You please turn with me to Psalm 119 and the verse 137. And my message, I'm going to continue on from my last message. I wasn't sure if I would, but I really must do, and I desire to. And this is our fifth message on Psalm 119. I'm not covering everything, just enough to show you so that you understand this psalm, what it was given for. And my message here this morning, the prayers of an afflicted saint. Let me say that again. The prayers of an afflicted saint. Reading from verse 137. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hope in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all those thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are thy persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Let's pray together, just like this psalm is a prayer about the word of God, unto God himself, out of the heart. Let us pray before we come to the preaching here this morning. Father, we do lift up our hearts unto you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And oh God, we ask for your help. We ask that you teach us, oh God, that you'd bring us under the rod and into your everlasting covenant, that you'd instruct us, that you'd give us understanding, that you'd deliver us, oh God, that you'd save us from our enemies, that you'd deliver us out of the hand of the evil man. My God, I'm asking of you that you show us your mercy and your loving kindness. We lay hold of you, even as your word lays hold of us in our hearts. Lord God, we love you this morning. We love your word. We cherish your word. We count it as more precious than silver and gold, in the mighty name of Jesus. My message here this morning, as I said, the prayers of an afflicted saint. Talking about the author, the writer of Psalm 119. He is the one I'm speaking about here. The prayers of an afflicted man. Who is the afflicted man? The man who wrote Psalm 119 is an afflicted man, and yet this psalm is filled with prayers. The entire psalm of 119 is a prayer from the heart of an afflicted man unto a God in heaven who is able to help him in his trials and his troubles. And in his afflictions, in this song, in this psalm, in this prayer, are 68 distinct prayer requests. You could pray this entire prayer in about the space of 15 minutes. And within it, within these 172 verses, or 172 statements, you have 68 distinct different prayers unto God. Saints, I want you to know that this psalm was birthed out of brokenness. It was birthed out of a broken and a contrite heart. It was birthed through a man that had to walk through many trials, many afflictions, and many troubles. And yet you don't hear the cry or the song or the prayer of a defeated man. What you see is a man who's gained victory by the word of God. A man who's been revived and stirred by the word of God. A man who loves the word of God. Not a man who's forsaken God. But in the trials, in the day of trouble, he has been driven to the very throne of grace. It says over in the New Testament, Jesus Christ speaking in John chapter 15 and verse 7. And this is Christ speaking to those who follow him. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Since Christ is saying, if his words abide in your heart, dwell in your heart, if you hide them in your heart, do you know what? It's connected to prayer. All your prayers will be answered. Your prayers are answered according to your relationship with the word of God. Never separate prayer from the word of God. Never separate the word of God from prayer. In this psalm, it is an entire prayer, and yet it's all about the word of God. This is a man praying about the word of God, knowing he's quickened by the word of God, knowing his answer is in the word of God. And what Christ is saying in John 15 is, if my word abides in you, if it dwells in you, if you allow it to sit within your heart, saints, I assure you the prayers that are burst out of that are going to be answered from heaven. You have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask according to your lust. I get very annoyed with those who say, God hasn't answered my prayers. I assure you, you're the problem. You have not prayed right. You can blame God. You can blame the church. You can blame everyone. But I assure you, if your prayers are not answered, there is some issue in your heart in reference to the word of God. The word of God will deal with your heart. And I assure you, if you allow the word of God to deal with your heart, you will experience answered prayer. My message, the prayers of an afflicted man. He's a man filled with the word of God. That's why he prays in the hour of affliction. You see, you're going to do one of two things in the day of trial and affliction. Either you'll go down in a heap and throw the towel in, or else you'll go through with God. You know what it depends on? Does the word of God abide in your heart? Either you'll get very bitter in the trials of life, or you're going to get better, one of the other. You can't be both at the same time. Either the trials, the troubles, the affliction, the enemies, the abuse, the things people have done to you is going to make you very bitter, angry, you'll be a dried up prune, or else, saints, you're going to become a broken man who gets answers from heaven. You're going to be a man who, out of a broken heart, out of affliction, out of trials, you're going to be heard on high because the word of God abides in your heart. It says in James chapter 5 and 13 in the New Testament, is any among you afflicted? It's talking about going through a hard time. Is there anyone in the church? Are you struggling? Is everything against you? Is your heart fainting? Do you feel like giving up? Do you feel like the enemy is after you and against you? What does the man of God say? Is any among you afflicted? Listen carefully. Let him pray. Since I've got an answer for you, if you're going through the valley, if you're in trouble, if the enemy is against you, I have an answer. If you're in affliction, if you're going through the storm this morning, I do have an answer. Let him pray. Go to prayer. It may be a short prayer. Most of the prayers in this psalm are. They're just short prayer. Teach me, Lord. Deliver me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Show me mercy, O God. Quicken me, O God. Short, real, heartfelt prayers. They're desperate prayers. They're deep prayers. They're sincere prayers. They're real prayers. They're urgent prayers. Saints, that's the sort of praying that God is going to answer every single time. You see, I believe I know who wrote this psalm. Many of the psalms begin a psalm by David, a psalm by Asaph, or a psalm by whosoever. This psalm doesn't have a name attached to it. Many think it's David who wrote it. I don't believe it is David. It doesn't sound like David or feel like David. It doesn't seem to be his pen behind it. I'm fully convinced that it's Ezra, the man of God in the Old Testament. Amongst Jews, there's few men as greatly respected in the Old Testament as Ezra. Abraham, Moses and Elijah barely make it on the tail of his coat. Ezra is thought as one of the greatest men in the Old Testament, yet the church forgets about him, doesn't even know who he is. When you come to the history of Ezra, in the days of Ezra, you come to a period of time when God is recovering his people, reviving his people. Over a period of 100 years, there are four spiritual revivals to restore God's people from Babylon back to the city of Jerusalem. You see, all God's people had been carried into captivity. They had hung up their harps on the willow tree. They were made prisoners. They had become slaves of a foreign nation. The entire people of God, the church of that day, had gone off to Babylon into captivity. God says, you will be there 70 years. You have turned from me. You have sinned. You've disobeyed me. Do you know what the consequence is? You're going into captivity and it's all in my will. But at the end of 70 years, I'm going to deliver you again. I'll remember you. I'll bring you back again. At the end of those 70 years, God began a process over the next 100 years of sending four spiritual movements to his people to get them out of Babylon. Out of a state of being backslidden, in captivity, back to the land of promise, and back to a genuine revival. The first revival was led by Zerubbabel and Joshua, who led over 40,000 men, women, and children back to Jerusalem. And when they got there, they laid the foundation of the temple. Everything had been destroyed. They had to start over again. And Zerubbabel laid that foundation and began to rejoice. We're going to do it again. But the enemy came in, discouraged them, stopped them from moving further, and the work of God stopped. Then a second revival came, and it was Zechariah and Haggai, 20 years later, who as prophets of God went to Jerusalem and began to prophesy. Again, the house of God gets rebuilt. The temple is completed. There was a third revival under Ezra when he set off from Babylon with about 7,000 men, women, and children. When he got back to Jerusalem, he restored, listen to this, the word of God, the preaching of the word, the reading of the word, the confidence in the written scripture again was restored to the people of Israel. And the fourth and last revival was under Nehemiah. While Ezra was still alive, Nehemiah led a people back again and began to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel the prophet. Since 100 years of revival, but God needed a man who'd walked through affliction, who had experienced the terrors of the enemy, who had a broken heart, scars on his back, wounds on his body, memories in his mind of what he'd walked through. But that man was God's vessel, a man of prayer, a man of the Word of God, to say, let's go back again and take this thing further. From Babylon to the city of Jerusalem was a journey of 800 miles. It took Ezra and the people with them, just a small remnant. It actually took them a period of 4 months to go from Babylon to Jerusalem. But you know what he said? The hand of God is upon us. Saints, if God's hand is upon us, we can do what God has told us to do. Listen to what it says about Ezra himself at the beginning, just before he leaves Babylon, in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Listen to what it says about this man of God. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Yeah. It doesn't say he prepared his heart to seek God in prayer. It doesn't say that. It says he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. In other words, he prepared himself and he prepared his heart to begin seeking after, coming back to the Word, making it part of his life, constantly dwelling in the Word of God. Where did this prayer come from? He spent time in the Word of God. It says he had to prepare his heart. Many people never get into the Word. They don't read the Word. They don't study the Word. They don't spend time in the Word. Do you know why? They never prepared their heart. You're going to have to make your heart ready. You're going to have to discipline yourself. You're going to have to tell your stinking flesh life, just you sit down there. I am going to read the Word of God. You are going to listen. Soul realm, mind, emotions, will, you are going to read the Word of God. I am going to frequent the Word of God. That's what Ezra done while he was in Babylon. While the people were in captivity, he prepared his heart to seek after the Word of the Lord. You know what? I believe he wrote Psalm 119. I believe it with all my heart. You can disagree. All the great preachers can disagree. I just believe this in my heart. I believe Psalm 119 was actually given by a man who prepared his heart to seek after the Word of God. That's why you've got 172 sentences, and every single sentence is about the Word of God. He can't say enough about the Word of God. I love the Word of God. The Word of God quickens me and revives me. Here, not the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God. I believe in the Holy Spirit. But when you separate the Holy Spirit from the ministry of God's Word, you've got confusion. That is never God's will. Never, I can assure you. Listen, it says about Ezra, going further, he not only sought the law of the Lord, he said he prepared his heart to do it. Not only to seek after the Word of God, but to actually do it. He prepared his heart. It's not enough to read it and to study it. He actually prepared himself to do the Word of God. I don't want to be a hypocrite with a head full of knowledge, with all of this ruling, able to speak about it, and yet I do not do the Word of God. And then thirdly, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. I believe we have the author of Psalm 119, a man of God who not only prepared his heart to seek the Word, but to do it, and then to teach it to others. Saints, that's a procedure. You preachers, that's the order. First, spend time in the Word of God. You've got nothing to say to anybody unless you spend time in the Word of God. After you spend time in the Word of God, you need to study to make yourself this. You need to walk in this. You need to be a doer of the Word of God. Then you teach others. Unless you preach to yourself, you've got no right to preach to anybody else, I can assure you. This was Ezra. And in fact, he was there in Babylon in the days of Artaxerxes the Great. That great Persian king of the foreign land. Do you know what Artaxerxes said about Ezra? He grew to respect Ezra The people of God didn't respect Ezra. There was many in Babylon who were of Israel who rejected Ezra, rejected his preaching, didn't believe that God would answer his prayers, didn't believe he was led of the Holy Spirit of God, didn't believe his vision. But do you know what Artaxerxes did? Artaxerxes say, see this man, give him whatever he wants. Gold, silver, animals, give him everything. Give him anything. He's got to go back to Jerusalem and restore the work of God again. He must do the will of God. But listen to what Artaxerxes says about Ezra. When he's speaking about Ezra, he notes that the word of God is in his hand. He said, the word of God is in your hand, not just in your mouth, not just in your heart. He's actually saying you're carrying about the word of God. Listen to something else Artaxerxes said about him. This is a man from history. This is a great leader from world history. And yet he's taken note of Ezra. And you know what he notes? You're a man. Not of, I got a vision, or I got a dream, and I believe in all those things. I've had them. But you know what he says? You're a man of the written text of Scripture. You believe in the Bible. You believe in the Book of God. You see, saints, those who say they're just led by the Spirit and don't need a Bible, there's something terribly wrong with them. There is something, some terrible illness within them, and they always cause problems because they don't know the Word of God. But listen what else Artaxerxes says about him. Not only is the word of God in your hand, he says this, the wisdom of God is in your hand. What was he saying when the wisdom of God, he didn't say in your mind or in your heart or in your mouth. He says the wisdom of God is in your hand. This great king Artaxerxes, the imperial leader of that generation. You know what he says? That book you have in your hand has all the wisdom of your God. All the wisdom that you have as a man that I've come to respect. I realize you've got it from studying that book. You see, Ezra was a Bible teacher. He was a scholar. He was a student. He was a teacher of the laws and the commandments of God. And here I want to finish my message from last time, saints. Man, I love the word of God and the house of God. Just to saturate your mind and your heart in the word of God. In our previous message, I said there was four prayers I wanted to deal with. In this psalm, and we preached two of them. The first one I dealt with was the prayer, teach me. It's actually nine times in this psalm where Ezra prays, Lord, will you teach me? Will you instruct me? Remember what we said? That would involve coming under the rod of God to be brought into the everlasting covenant. You come under the rod of God, his instruction, His teaching, his discipline, his comfort. But secondly, we dealt with the prayer, revive me. Revive me. It's the word quicken me. It's used 16 times within the psalm. What does it mean? Revive me. And how is that going to happen? Through the word of God. 16 times the word revive or quicken or enliven. Make me alive with the life of God. Do you know what? 16 times it's connected to the written word of God. It's commands. It's precepts. Do you know this book has enough power to make you alive? It can resurrect someone who's dead in their sin, on their way to hell, disinterested in God. It can make them a living fire for God. That's what the word of God can do. The word of God has that power. You're discouraged this morning, it can set you on your feet. If you're going through trials, it can stir you again. You feel like you're stuck to the dust of the earth, I assure you, it can lift you up out of the gutter here this morning. But I want to move on to these next two prayers. Listen carefully, and this is what I want to give you here this morning. Two more prayers that the psalmist utters to God. Have mercy on me and deliver me. That's these next two prayers I just want to deal with now. This third prayer that he prays, have mercy on me, is actually used six times in this psalm. Have mercy on me. The word mercy here is a very special word. I believe in the Bible there's no word like it. In fact, in our English, it is very hard to just give one word to describe it. Bible teachers and scholars and translators have a hard job translating mercy into the English language. If you go to commentaries, they wrestle, they give you paragraphs trying to describe this one singular word, mercy. It is such a hard word to explain or to describe to anyone. It actually means this word mercy is sometimes translated loving kindness. Other times as merciful kindness or just simply mercy. It is used 248 times in the Old Testament. 149 times it's translated as mercy. 23 times it's in the Psalms, all the different Psalms. And of those 23, six of them are in this one psalm, this one prayer used by this one man. Six times in one prayer, he says, "Oh God, have mercy upon me." I believe Ezra understood what mercy is. I believe he had a revelation of what God's mercy is. He prayed for God's mercy. You say, "Oh, sure, God's mercy is given to me anyway." Never separate your prayers from receiving His mercy. You may say, well, God's always merciful to all of us, all the time, no matter what. Saints, this is a man who knows the Word of God. He is soaked in the Word of God. Do you know what he does six times? He prays, "God, be merciful to me." You could sit here and say, "I've got no mercy. I don't feel the mercy of God." Maybe you're not praying. Maybe you're not asking Him. You expect it. You grumble about not having it. You wonder where the mercy of God is. Are you praying for God's mercy? For Him to teach you, you've got to pray, "Teach me." To have mercy, you've got to ask Him, "Give me mercy." What does mercy mean? It is the Hebrew word chesed. And let me try to explain it to you, because I can't just give you one word. Here's the meaning of this one word, Hebrew word chesed. It means steadfast love. A love that is steadfast. It means persistence, covenant faithfulness, devoted love. It isn't a general term for sinners. It's not. This is not a mercy for sinners. This is a very special word. A very select word. It's not for everyone and anyone, but it is only used of two people who are in a special sacred bond or relationship. Like with a marriage, when a man and a woman come together, there is mercy. God is saying, unless you're in covenant with me, in a relationship with me, you cannot enjoy the mercy of God. You can look at it, you can seek after it, but you will not enjoy the blessing of it. You'll see it in other lives, but yet you're shut out until you're brought into covenant with me. In other words, it's only in a relationship with God that you truly experience the mercy of God. That's why sinners think God is an angry God. God is a hard God. God is a forgetful God. They haven't experienced the mercy of God. You see, this is mercy, a steadfast love that flows out of a relationship into a relationship. It is the love that flows out of a covenant. Love is also kindness and goodness. Love that is steadfast or unchangeable. It is a love with great strength and a heart for you with great strength. And it's a love that commits itself to you by a covenant. What is God's mercy? I join myself to you. I make you mine. I will follow after you all the days of your life to show you mercy and goodness. Isn't that in Psalm 23? I am chasing you. You know, so often we think everyone's against us. God is after me. God is on my trail. You need to remember here this morning, if you're born again and God's mercy's on your life, He says, no, I'm chasing you, trying to catch up to you with my mercy and goodness. And you're running like Mephibosheth like this, going, he's after me. Yes, I'm after you. I want to show you my mercy. I want to demonstrate my mercy unto you. It is the love that's demonstrated to those who've been saved by God's grace. Listen, what does hesed mean? It means loyal love. It means loyalty. This is God's heart towards you. It is faithfulness. It is commitment. Do you remember when Adam fell in the garden? Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Every evening they walked with God. What happened when they fell? Did God say, you're damned without a hope? Do you know before he put them out of that garden? Do you know what he done first? He came searching for them, looking for them. You know why? He wants to clothe them. He says, I know where you are. I know what you're doing. You're there caught up in the fig leaves. You're there trying to cover your own nakedness. You know what? I'm chasing after you with my mercy, my loving kindness. I haven't changed. You've changed. I haven't changed. I've got a devoted love. A faithful love, a commitment that cannot be broken. I am chasing after you, just like he chased after. If he done that with Adam, and he done that with Eve, why would he not do that with you when you go through the afflictions of life? You see, Ezra understood the mercy of God in a very real and a tangible way. In Ezra chapter 7 and Ezra chapter 9, he talks about God's extending his mercy. It actually means to lay it out, make it visible, make it clear, make it apparent, to open it up fully that I can see it and enjoy it. He's not hiding it in his back pocket. He's not tucked it away in his heart. God has actually taken his mercy and he's saying, here's my mercy. And you know what Ezra is saying? When I was back in Babylon, God came to us. We, Israel, were in Babylon. And you know what God done? God came there to Babylon. And he opened up his mercy to us. And he says, it's time to go back, children. It's time to go back to the house of God. Do you know he does it to you? When you backslide, when your heart grows cold, when you steer off course a wee bit. Do you know what he does? He comes looking for you. He'll use a preacher. You know, men say, why doesn't God speak to me? He is this morning. He is this morning. He stirred this preacher. He gave me a word. God is here this morning saying, I am after you. I have your number. I have your address. I know everything about you. I'll come to Babylon to get you. I won't wait for you to get out of Babylon. You see, saints, this is a reality. This word hesed. Listen, one Bible teacher said, it is not merely love. It is loyal love. It is not merely kindness, but it's dependable kindness. It's not merely affection, but it is affection that committeth itself to you. That's what hesed is. And in Psalm 119, it's usually the word mercy. It's the word mercy. But oh, what a word. Saints, what a word for you to take away this morning. This is more than you can imagine. Not even the word grace can sum this up. Listen to what Ezra prayed in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 8. Praying, here he is praying unto God in Babylon. Listen to what he prays. And now, Lord, for a little space, grace has been shown from the Lord, our God, to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God might lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the king of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. Do you see what God is saying here? Do you see what this man who knew the word of God? God has been merciful. He reached into Babylon, and he's dragging us back to Jerusalem, and he's saying, I'm going to build a house again, and I've revived you. You're only a small remnant, but I am bringing you back, and I'm going to build those walls again. It hadn't happened happen in Ezra's day, but it is going to happen. It sure is going to happen, saints, when we begin to realize that in Psalm 119, that this man of God prays six times, Lord, have mercy. Do you know what he's praying for? I want that mercy that I know is there in your character, in your heart. I want it in my life. I want it in my situation. I want that steadfast love, that faithful love, that commitment that cannot let go, that heart that pursues after me with goodness and grace. I want it in my life and situation. He begins to pray, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. He is a man in trouble, in affliction, and he's praying. In Psalm 119, verse 64, he prays, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Not everyone can see God's mercy, but those who know the word of God can see the entire earth right now. Right now, in the darkest hour in world history, right now, the earth is filled with God's mercy. Right now, he's saving the worst wretches in our world. Right now, he's reaching the most depraved areas. Right now, he's reaching out to some little girl that got abused as a child. Right now, he's saving some prostitute, delivering some drug addict, some atheist, some Muslim. He is saving them. The whole earth is filled with God's mercy. And he comes to a stinking, rotten sinner and says, I'm joining myself to you in a covenant. And just like we've done with marriages here, when the couple stood here, can you imagine? I'm going to be faithful. All my money is going to be yours. Some of you didn't have much of a problem there. What I have is yours through sickness, through health. Whatever happens, I'm here. I'm your husband. I'm your wife. Since God does that, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will provide for you. I will guide you. I will speak to you. I will give you my word. Saints, we must pray for the mercy of God. The word of God. You cannot study the word of God. Read the word of God. Meditate on the word of God without knowing God is merciful. In this Psalm in verse 41, he says, let thy mercies come also unto me. He's praying for God's mercy to come unto him. O Lord, even thy salvation. There's salvation, deliverance in it. According to thy word. What sort of mercy do you want? According to this book. Oh, I just believe he's loving and gooey and guy. No, it's according to this word. It's the mercy of God. I'm praying for this mercy that I find in this book that he showed to Abraham. And he showed to David, and he showed to Paul. I want it to come unto me. I want that same mercy. I want to be engulfed with this. Or what about verse 58? He says, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Or verse 76, let I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort. Do you realize this mercy will comfort your heart? Do you need comfort in the trials and the troubles and the things you don't understand? God's mercy will comfort you. It will settle your heart. It will warm your heart. Your mind and your heart is filled with a thousand questions. And God says, my mercy, keep praying for my mercy. Because when it comes, it will comfort your heart. Do you know what someone looks like who's been comforted?
Yes.
That's comfort. That's comfort. Have you ever seen a child that's been coming? It's yelling. It's crying. It's the end of the world. Everything's finished. And then that mother comforts that child. And it just goes and falls asleep. That's a picture of comfort, saints. And you know how it comes through the mercy of God. Verse 77. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live. For thy law is my delight. Verse 124. Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy. Deal with me. Deal with my heart, my attitude, my sin. Deal with all my wayward ways, my attitudes, things that shouldn't be there. Deal with me, but only in mercy. Only in mercy. Remember when God was going to send judgment on Jerusalem? And he spoke to David. He said, it's your choice. Now I can either let you fall into the hands of your enemies, or I can send a plague, or you can choose. There's three different ways you can choose. What do you want? He says, don't let me fall into the hands of men. Let me fall into the hands of God, because I know He's merciful. I know He's merciful. God will have pity. God is a good God. God, even when He brings us under the rod, does it in great mercy and with great love. Saints, that is who our God is. It says in verse 77, let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live. Mercy will make you alive. Mercy will bring you back to a revived state. And in verse 132, look thou upon me. God, I'm praying. Look thou upon... Sure, God sees us all. Sure, God's always looking upon me. Why do you think He's praying it? Unless it can be answered. God, I want You to look upon me. I want You to take notice of me. I need to know that You're seeing all that's going on with me. That You're in the affliction. That You walk through this actually with me. As Thou usest to be to those that love Thy name. And verse 149, hear my voice according to Thy loving kindness. I'm praying. But oh God, if it's left to me, my prayers won't get through to You. Will You be merciful? Will You be loving? Will You be gracious? Will You be kind? Even when You see my weak prayer, oh how feeble it is, will You answer me according to Your mercy? Don't answer those prayers that won't be in line with Your mercy. Don't answer prayers that You know I don't want answered. Only answer my prayers according to Your mercy. Saints, when you're filled with the Word of God, do you know what you do? I want His grace. I want His mercy. I want His love. I want His kindness. There is a relationship here. What do you think it would be like if Candace got up Monday morning and she decided, I'm not going to be a wife today. I am a wife in name. Oh, we're living in the same house, but I'm not going to speak to him. Here, parallel it. I'm not going to speak to him. I'm not going to look at him. I'm not going to acknowledge him. I'm not going to listen to him. I'll be demented by Monday night. Do you know what? Let him shout. Let him do whatever. I am just going to... I'm holding myself back. I am a wife in name, and yet I'm not going to function as a wife. I'm not going to fulfill my covenant obligations that I made on that day when I took vows to be a wife unto him. I am just going to hold myself back. Saints, that's a tragedy. God does not do that. He has committed himself. It's you that doesn't see it. It's you that doesn't feel it. It's you that is not praying for it. Do you know what? When you don't feel it anymore, go running to him. You know, if I feel, and don't think we have any problems, okay? We don't. But do you know, if I felt unloved, I'd go and say, do you still love me? It's okay to ask that. Do you still love me? Do you know what? It's not, I know she does, but I need to hear it. I want to know. Now, I'm asking her, so she's got to give me an answer. Oh, sure, you know, I love you. Yeah, but I want to hear it. I want to know it. I want to be assured of it. I'm feeling a bit insecure here. Tell me you love me. You know, saints, same with God. I need him to tell, I love you, son. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's a prayer. Have mercy. But let me finish on this. There's another prayer I want to finish here on within Psalm 119. Five times he prays this. Deliver me. Not only have mercy on me, deliver me. Deliver me. He's a man in affliction. The prayers of an afflicted saint. He's not in trouble because he's a sinner or he's a rebel. He's walked away. He's actually in trouble because he loves the Word of God. Deliver me. Do you know what the word deliver means? He's asking God to do this in his life. He is a saint. He's a believer. He walks with God and he's in a relationship with God. Look what he's praying. Deliver me. It means sever. I want severed from something. I want ransomed. It means to be released or to be redeemed, purchased out of a situation. It's actually used 59 times in the Old Testament. Five of them. Out of the whole Old Testament, five of these are in this psalm or in this prayer. Five times he uses a word that's very unusual. And he says, Lord, I'm asking that you deliver me. I do walk with you. I do love your word. I'm not the finished product. I haven't reached the end. I do get discouraged at times. Will you deliver me? Will you deliver me? This word is used. And as well, within this psalm, many other words are used to describe his trials. Listen to what Ezra said in Ezra chapter 8, and it's within a prayer in verse 22. I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Ezra, to get in that 800-mile journey from Babylon to Jerusalem, there's only a small remnant of them. And the king of Persia is sending them back. Now it's going to take 4 months. And Ezra, when he's in Babylon, do you know what? He calls the people to prayer. He says, we're going back to Jerusalem again. The king has given us gold and silver, everything we need. We are going to do the will of God. We're going to have a revival, but we've got to get out of here. Do you know what? He knew on that pathway, there's many enemies. Between Babylon and Jerusalem, it's going to be a journey of affliction. They're going to get attacked. There are many enemies. And you know what he's doing? He prays before leaving. He calls them all to prayer and fasting. And he says, let us pray. And he tells them, he says, you know what? I was ashamed to ask the king to send horsemen with us on this journey to protect us. I was ashamed. I was embarrassed. Ezra, why are you embarrassed? He's given you the gold and the silver. He's given you everything. So why are you not asking for soldiers? Here's why. He goes on to explain. Because we had spoken unto the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all of them for good that seek him. Look what he's telling King Artaxerxes. Do you know what, king? God's hand is on us, and all those who seek God, who pray to God, God is good to them, and his hand is upon. Do you hear what I'm telling you this morning? If you seek God, God is good to you. Do you hear me? If you pray, God is going to be very good to you. And praying people are never deserted of God. Never, ever, ever. Since that's why the devil attacks your prayer life. That's why there's a pressure on you to stop praying. That's why when the trials come, you feel like, what's the point of praying? You know what? You're being attack, because when you begin to pray, God is always good to those who pray. God's hand is always upon those who pray, and the devil knows that. Do you know what Ezra, he said, I didn't have the heart to ask the king for soldiers. You know what, I've been testifying to him over these weeks and months, and I've been saying, you know, when you pray, God is very good. And now he's ashamed, and he says, and the hand of God was upon us, listen, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy, and of such as lay in wait by the way. In one verse he tells us, 800 miles, 4 months. And you know what? All along the way, the enemy was there, waiting for us, knowing we're coming, looking for our gold. And you know what? The Lord delivered us. It's the very same word. God stepped in and delivered us. No soldiers, no army. These aren't fighting men. They're a remnant. They're battered and bruised, but they're going back to Jerusalem. I want to tell you, Ezra knew to pray for God's, not only his mercy, but for his deliverance. Lord, deliver us from our enemies. Are you praying that daily? No wonder you're in trouble. No wonder you get hit so hard. You know what Jesus said? When you pray, pray daily for your daily bread. Lord, deliver us from evil. Evil one. In the Greek, it's evil one. It's talking about a person. Lord, deliver us from the devil. And you think you can walk through this world and the devil's going to leave you alone, and you're not praying that. You're not praying for deliverance from the devil, and you think you're going to be okay. Just got hit by 3 arrows. I wonder why. Didn't see it coming. I am hurting. I'm hurting bad. I feel like I can't carry on. You should have had your shield of faith up. You weren't praying, deliver us from evil.
Right.
But you can learn. Do you know when you get hurt badly, you go, oh God, help me to pray. Help me to pray, deliver me. Listen to what it says here in Psalm 119, Verse 82, when wilt thou comfort me? He's asking many questions to God. Verse 84, how many are the days of thy servant? When will you execute judgment on them that persecute me? Do you know what? He's quizzing God and he's saying, I am being persecuted. I have enemies and they're here today. I was praying today and they're still there. I've been praying all week and they're still there. I've been praying all month. An enemy is still there. In our next message, I'm going to preach on affliction in this. And I'm going to show you how the Word of God affects you in affliction and what the Word of God says about the affliction of a godly or a righteous man or woman. That's for the next message. But listen to me. He is actually saying here, oh God, I'm persecuted and there's no answer to prayer. How long, oh God? How long? I'm being persecuted. They're running after me with hostility. They're chasing me. They're putting me to flight. I'm actually turning round and running. That's what persecution means. I have turned my back to the enemy and I'm running at the speed of 1,000 gazelles. Sometimes you've got to run. It isn't always cowardly. Yeah. Paul got in a basket, escaped down. You know why? They're trying to kill me. Oh, well, I'll just trust God. Sometimes you've got to run. Sometimes he's not out of the will of God. He's in the will of God. And he said, my enemies are persecuting me. And I'm running from my enemies. I'm like this. I'm running. Lord, where are you? If you don't come quickly, they're going to catch up. I've only got so much strength, you know. And he's praying, Lord, help me. You know what he's saying? Lord, deliver me. They are following me. They are hunting me. They are pursuing me. They are on my tail. Listen, 157. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies. Yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. Since I've got 1,000 enemies, but I'm not letting go of this book. What are your enemies? Is it your family? Is it your workplace? Is it those around you? I hope it's not your pastor or preacher here. What are your enemies? The thoughts of your mind, the circumstance of life. Don't let go of this book. Do you hear me? I don't care how many your enemies are. I don't care if everything in life seems to have joined together and it's marching against you. Everything is against me. Remember what Jacob said. Lord, all things, everything is against me. My days are few and evil on the earth. All these things are against me. Joseph is gone. He's dead. No, he's not. You only think that. You think everyone's working against you. No, it's not. You need to get back to that place of prayer. You know why? You begin to say, he is merciful. He is a good God. He's a kind God. And he's a, listen this before we close. Because you can lose this in the fight. He's a God who wants to deliver you from the enemies. I've got 800 miles to get from Babylon to Jerusalem. Man, to get back to that place of revival, it is a long, hard walk, and there's enemies every step of the way. I've got to pray, Lord, deliver me. Do you have faith in your heart? Yes, you have enemies. Yes, they chase after you. But do you know what? God will deliver you. Since there's a God in heaven who says, if you pray for me to deliver you, I am going to deliver you. In verse 121, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Do you know what that means? To do injury to me. To defraud me. Distress me. To gain advantage over me. To do cruelly against me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation. I've been waiting for your salvation. It hasn't come. I've prayed. I've waited. I'm tired. My eyes are failing. I'm almost giving up hope that you're going to deliver me. I'm praying. I'm watching. I'm looking. It hasn't come. You see how he's praying to God? You say, you can't pray like that to God. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Lord, where are you? I need you. I'm about to faint. Do you know what it is? It's opening your heart and being real. Do you realize how real I am with my wife? I sit with her and I say, I am going through a trial. I've done it to this church. I stood here and said, since I am struggling, I'm an honest man. I want to be honest. But I tell you, I want to be honest at the throne of God. I'm only like that with you because I made it a habit to be like that with him. If I'm on top of the clouds, praise you, Lord. If I'm in the depths of despair, Lord, I'm in the depths. Do you know I'm still here? God, where are you? I'm honest, I'm real. I know he hasn't left me. I know he's there. I know he says he'll never forsake me and he can't break his word. But you know, I can open my heart and say, God, I'm hurting bad. I'm real. I'm struggling bad here. I can pour that out to my God. Saints, don't grumble. Don't become bitter. Go to God on your knees in prayer. In verse 134, deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Why not pray that to God? God, if you deliver me, I'll keep your word. Save me from this enemy. I will obey your word. You're not bargaining with God. I'll serve him anyway. If it's still there in the morning, I'm going to serve him. But it will help me, Lord, if you move this enemy. Verse 153. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. I'm asking for deliverance. Why? Deliver me, because I haven't cast aside your word. I keep your word. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. You know what the word affliction means? It means to be depressed and brow-breaking. Oh, but Christians aren't. Christians never get depressed. Oh, all these guys with anxiety attacks. Do you know I'm on medication? I've got a special illness. I get depression. Join the club. Do you know, if you don't get depressed, please tell me afterwards and I'll punch you. Okay? If you don't know what depression is or what it is to get, I won't really punch you. Okay? Delete that off the tape. Someone will only quote it. It'll be the only part they quote of me. None of the nice stuff. That's all they'll ever hear. Malcolmson punches anyone in the church who doesn't agree with them. God help us. You have to say these things. Have it on record. Where was I? This is Ezra, the psalmist. And he's actually saying, consider my affliction. Ezra is writing here saying, I get depressed. I want you to notice my depression. I get brow beaten. I feel like I'm actually beaten down. I'm not always on top of the mountain. Sometimes the mountain feels like it's on top of me. Some people live on the mountain, they're airy-fairy. They're like clouds that blow through. There's nothing to them. Show me someone who's had mountains on top of them, who's come through affliction, who's had a broken heart. I'll show you depth, and I'll show you a man who knows the word of God. I showed an interview to Candace yesterday of a woman who's a highly acclaimed academic, scientist, very educated. Very interesting interview. And I said, Candace, come here, I want to show you this part. And she's responded to all the famous skeptics and the atheists who said there can't be a God because of suffering in our world. Listen to what she said. And she says, I've studied this very carefully. And it seems to me, from what I've read in this book, that those who God loves most suffer most. And I said to Candace, wow, what a statement. Suffering doesn't mean God doesn't see. Do you realize that world out there doesn't believe in suffering? But our Bible tells us the righteous do suffer. The godly who follow Christ will suffer persecution and tribulation and affliction. You will go into a dark pit one of these days. But I assure you, there's a God who says, just pray unto me. Deliver me, Lord. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. In closing, I'm allowed three of those, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 10. And this is Paul preaching. Saints, it's God's will to deliver you. When you're in the trial, it seems hard to believe that. And it seems like it will never end. That God has forgotten you. And that God is not answering your prayer. But can I tell you, God does deliver the righteous. He doesn't stop them going into trials, but he says, I'll come to you in the midst of it. Paul writing to young Timothy says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my teaching, my manner of life, my purpose of heart, my faith, my long suffering, the ability to keep going in suffering. my charity, my patience. Listen the next. My persecutions, my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. In other words, everywhere he went, they're there. He's a preacher, a man filled with the Word of God, a man filled with the Spirit of God, a man being guided by God, a man who meditates on the Word, and he's receiving all these persecutions, afflictions, every single town he goes to. So if you're thinking of moving to another town to get out of the affliction, can I tell you, you'll find him there. You'll find him there, the same. You know why? Because you're the very same. What persecutions I endured. But listen this. But out of them, some.
No.
Out of them, all the Lord delivered me. He didn't say he stopped me going into them. I never walked through them. I never got discouraged. He didn't say that. But he says, having walked into them and walking through them, the Lord delivered me out of every single one. Saints, that's why I'm standing in this pulpit this morning. I have come through enough to sink me 10,000 times. So many times I thought I was finished, but I do know a secret. Go to the throne of mercy. Fall on my knees. And in that place say, I know you're a good God. Will you deliver me? Will you help me? Will you bring me through? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You will suffer. You will go through things you don't understand. Your heart is going to get broken at times. You will be downbeaten and depressed at times. There's not something wrong with you. This is what happens to the godly, the Christian, the believer in the Word of God. But he says, I promise you, I will deliver you out of all your persecutions. I'll bring you through. And just like Job, you'll come out of this like gold. Saints, it is real to be in the affliction. But when you come out, I'll come out as a man of God, a woman of God, a man of prayer, a woman of prayer, someone filled with the Word of God. It almost destroyed me, but I'm going to stand here and rejoice. Please stand with me here this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus.